Dinesh, it's absolutely fantastic to see you and your family and with us. And what I want to do is like a bit of a continuation from this morning, because there's so much in your story that God has done and where he's brought you from that kind of Hindu family and coming into that beautiful relationship with Jesus. When you, obviously, it was quite a wealthy but a strict Hindu family. And your mum and your family kind of disowned you. But just tell us how your mum came through to know the Lord before the Lord took her.
Well, I think I shared this morning that when I finished university studies in the U.S. and I was already, what I went to the U.S. for was a degree in electrical engineering, but I got salvation I had through Jesus. So when I went back as a king's kid to a family who were Hindu and who thought that I was brainwashed or something that happened to me that they couldn't accept. And I remember coming back home and talking about my new friend and trying to talk to my mother and my brothers, but they really did not want to hear any of that. And they thought that we want our old son back. And I said, that old son is dead. It's gone. And, you know, and it was just incredibly difficult for me to come home and having my mother and my brothers and all of them just simply say, you know, you are not one of our own and you are not the same and, you know, we don't know you. And, you know, it's almost like they didn't want to have anything with me. And I remember going home day after day when I was working and it was like the Inquisition and it was just something incredibly difficult. And I remember my mom and I would be sitting in the room and she and I both would be in tears and she would be like, Dinesh, I want my son back, you know. And, you know, you were born to me. I'm a Hindu lady and you will die a Hindu and whatever you're saying, I don't accept. So then I would tell her about my friend and how, and God's plan that how he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. But it was just very, very, you know, hard. And I think going fast forwarding in the future, after I moved back to the U.S., of course, before that, we got married in 95 and moved to the U.S. in 99. And I think during those time, until we moved away from home, there was a lot of tension between me and my family. And they just did not want to talk to me about my faith. And when my wife and I and our newborn moved away, and we knew that we needed to get away, but at the same time, this is my mother, and these are my brothers. I mean, this is my family. That's the only family I have. And so we kept them in our prayers, and I remember going back to see them. You know, my wife and I had agreed when we moved back that even if we don't have money for anything, we'll have money for plane tickets to go back and keep in touch with the family. And that's pretty much what we did. We had the biggest expense every year of going back and seeing the family, and you know, so they could see grandkids and so forth, and as we went back to see them, we kept our connection. I remember telling you that as our kids got older, I remember our oldest Nish, when he was about 5 years old or 6 years old, we would carry a few Bibles with us to Dubai. And he would pretty much get everybody in the living room in our family home in Dubai and hand out Bibles to my mother and my brothers and say, okay, you know, I'm going to talk about the God of the Bible who sent Jesus to die for you and for you and for you.
Well done.
So we did that. He did that several times a week. And he of course, you know, being the, you know, the grandson, and you know, my mother just loved to hear anything, you know, whatever he said was music to her ears, and they would sit there, listen to him talk about the God that he believed in and the God of the Bible, and simply he would tell everybody that Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for you. And And you know, you've heard about, you know, out of the mouth of babes. Well, that's when, I think that's when they probably start hearing and or listening to their grandson, not the son, of course. But you know, so, but over time, as we went back, as our kids grew, and Nish, I mean, year after year, he was able to tell his story and or talk to them, and I think it was, you know, we were constantly praying. I still remember wrestling with God on how can my mother, whom I love, you know, so much, can know what I know. How can the Holy Spirit work in our heart when nobody's there to tell her? I mean, I live in the U.S. and, you know, and it was a constant struggle. And moving, you know, fast forwarding, and she would hear me and she would, you know, hear her grandson and so forth. But with the passage of time, she came through a point in her life where, you know, she was under some health issues, and by then, one of my sister-in-law's cousin in India had become a believer. You know, she had given her life to Jesus, and now this lady, growing up, she was the most active Hindu religious lady. She would even have a couple of idols in her purse. And she would literally be in your face and talking about, you know, how religious she was. And for her to come to know Jesus was an absolute miracle. And at one point in her life, you know, she loved my mother very much. And I remember she explained it to me over the phone from India that the Lord, you know, gave me this, you know, this vision to talk to your mother about Jesus. And she took 2 weeks off and went to Dubai and spend those 2 weeks with my mom and literally challenged my mom. He said, you've seen your son. Do you see a difference in your son from your other sons and all the people that you know, your relatives? And what do you think the difference is? So by then, my mom knew about my life and so forth. And we'd become friends again, you know, and so forth. And she knew it was God. And you know, so she said, it is God. And she said, well, that is the God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for you as well. And I think in that course of time, my mom came to a point where she, at age 81, gave her life to the Lord. And now that is no less than a miracle. It was a prayer of a couple of decades or more that was answered. And you know, it's something that, you know, I tell my, you know, folks whose parents are not believers that, you know, listen, if my mother came to know the Lord, please continue to pray because there's hope. And so right 2 years before she passed away, she received Jesus as her Lord. So that is, you know, the Lord showed me a miracle in my lifetime. So.
Yeah. You mentioned this morning, there were a few things that stuck out this morning. I'm sure it might have been different for many more, but just one person, one guy that God used to really break into your life, and that guy were quite unique.
Absolutely.
Now, knowing you for 20-odd years, and especially them 4 years in Dubai, which were like I said before, it's like 20 years crammed into four, because everywhere that we went, we had to pray. And I know Dinesh, he prays for everything and everything, and out loud as well, and because there were lots of prayer. If you went to airport, you would find a group praying somewhere in an airport. They'd be praying everywhere, even in the Muslim world. So I know Dinesh's prayer life, to me, is so encouraging and challenging, and watched you grow and seeing where you are now. Was there some pivotal point, as you look back, that revolutionized your prayer life?
Yes. Again, back to my oldest, Nish, when he was about 8 years old, I had taken a trip, a business trip, and I'd come to England for a few days, and then we had gone to Dubai. And I was, you know, he had just joined me and, you know, in my business trips, and we were with my, you know, my mother's, and it was a Friday morning, I clearly remember, and while having morning tea, and you know, I was reading the newspaper, and there was an article in the newspaper about a man about my age who had a, there was a picture of his son, and he was kind of the author of the article, and through the reporter, and the son was the same age as Nish at the time, 8, and he had leukemia and cancer, and there was a plea on in the article. The man was asking for help in every way, financially as well, and so forth. So Nish woke up, and he came and sat next to me, and I was having tea and reading. So he was curious what I was reading, so I kind of told him about the article. So he immediately said, he said, "Dad, we should go and pray for him." I said, "Okay." So so we called Lalit, the father, and the cell phone was there, number was there. And so I called him and said, "You know, I have a son who's similar age, and he would like, and I would like, to come and pray for your son." So he said, "That would be great." So he said, "But I cannot join you, but I'll call the nurse at the hospital who will allow you to meet my son." And while all this was going on, my mother was kind of on the dining table across the room listening to this. And she said, "I'm going to join you too." I said, "Okay." So we went to the Spinneys, the store in Dubai. Mm-hmm. And I remember we bought, Nish helped to buy like a remote control car and a few, you know, candy and so forth. We made like a little gift bag, got in a taxi, my mother, me, and Nish, we went to Dubai Hospital, and it was on the 10th floor, and they knew we were coming, and they let us in, and, you know, Nish unpacked the car and gave, the, you know, the shared candy, and the boy knew we were coming, his father had called him, and so forth, and so we spent some time with him, and my mom was with me just observing and watching what we were doing, and then we put our hands at the nurse's station there. Nish and I both put our hands on Subang, was his name, and prayed for him. Nish prayed, and I prayed. My mom watched, and, you know, and she heard. And you know, we prayed in the name of Jesus for a full recovery. We prayed that his cancer be gone. That's what Nish prayed. And I prayed, too. And so we, you know, hugs, and we left. Now, the next day, I was going back to Blacksburg and, you know, Virginia, and we, you know, we left. So now, during this time, in the year or two prior to that, we were introduced to a music praise and worship group called Aradhana, which in Hindi means worship. Now, these are a group of missionary kids who grew up, some of them were born in India and Nepal, and, you know, they're with Caucasians, but they're, you know, Hindi as their first language. And their praise and worship was completely in Indian languages, mostly Hindi. So we invited them to Blacksburg to come in. I remember we removed all the furniture from our living room, and, you know, Indian style is floor, seating on the floor, squatting, and, you know what that is. So, mm-hmm. So you know, and these this group, I mean, they had the sitar and beautiful instruments, the tabla, and, you know, and so they came a couple of years in a row to Blacksburg. We invited them, and we had praise and worship in Hindi, you know, just beautiful. And we packed our house. They sang at our church, and we even took permission from a local Hindu temple, and the priest was okay with it, and with huge life-size idols on one side and praise to Jesus right in the middle of that, and, you know, and everybody packed the house, and it was just an answer to prayer, and the Lord was just blowing us away with what he was doing, you know, and I mean, and most of the songs were written by Chris, the lead singer, and he was a sitar player, So this experience was just a refreshment into the community, the Indian Christian Fellowship that I talked about. And it was just brilliant. It was just like, it was just a refreshment from above. And so we had prayed with this group, Aradhana, to also take them to our family, to Dubai, you know, to do praise and worship there in the name of Jesus. And the Lord answered that prayer, and it was clear that, you know, we should go. And so we organized a trip to Dubai for this group, Aradhana, and there also we had a praise worship session in a Hindu temple where a couple of hundred of my relatives came. My mother, my brothers in the front row, and it was all in their language with praise and worship to Jesus. It was just beautiful. It was just I couldn't believe my eyes that all my entire family were there, like at least 30, 40 of my cousins, and it was just packed. And so in that trip, we also had we had a few concerts at the labor camps in Dubai, and And then one of them was at Trinity Church. And you
sorry, can you explain labor camps?
Yeah, the labor camps, you've heard of, you know, in the last 20, 30 years, Dubai has developed, you know, modern skyscrapers and, you know, galore. And, you know, and now all of them have been built by, you know, the local builders importing labor from India, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, you know, Nepal and so forth. And these workers are literally, they live in unhuman conditions, and you know, and they work very long. And in fact, I remember in the past, the government wouldn't even publish the correct temperature in the summer, so that they don't have to. So, like 48 degrees centigrade, they're working on the 80th floor, and you know, with laying, you know, bricks or whatnot or whatever, you know, which by law you're not supposed to work, but they'll fudge the temperature so that the work goes on, you know, and which is atrocious conditions. And so the Lord answered our prayer to allow this aradhana to do praise and worship at labor camps to the workers in the camps. And that was just simply an answer to prayer in their own language to hear about Jesus, you know, in a song. And one of those concerts was at Trinity Church. And you've been to that when you were in Dubai, so you heard of it. So during that concert, it was going on, and Nish came and mentioned to me that, "Dad, you remember that boy that we prayed for? He's here." I said, "Yeah, you're kidding. I mean, you know, how can he be here?" So he said, no, I've seen him, and he's grown his hair back, and because he was going through cancer treatment when we met him last. He said, no, he's here. So as soon as there was a break, you know, we turned around, and lo and behold, it was Subhang, and his father found, you know, there were some friends there, and they had told his father who I was. So he came and he gave me a huge hug. He said, "Thank you, brother." I said, "Who?" He said, "I'm Lalit, Subhang's father." And he said, "Let me tell you that in the last few months, you know, we joined a Christian prayer group, and we have given our lives to the Lord, and my son does not have cancer anymore."
Amen.
You know, you have no idea. I thought that I literally fell off my chair or what I was. I just couldn't believe what he was saying. I said, "Can you tell me the whole thing again? Like, what do you mean?" He said, "No, I am a brother. You know, my family have become believers, and my son does not have cancer anymore." So Nish and I, we were just jumping up and down on how the Lord answered, you know, prayers of folks who were praying for this family, and it was just. It completely blew me away. I still can remember that day. I just couldn't, you know. I mean, the Lord showed himself to me on that day. And as who he is, you know. And on how it is, you know, he goes out of the way to, you know, to show himself. You know, to show himself to people who will come to him for refuge. And this family was. And it was on account of their boy. And I can tell you that, I mean, forget the physical cancer. I mean, the cancer was gone inside out in their family, and they became believers in Jesus. So that just completely blew me away. And, you know, and
but you and Nish were willing to just go. Phone number in the paper. You knew it was the right thing to do. So you acted on what the prompting of the Spirit, and you went and prayed and then backed off, and then kind of, yeah, it's quite miraculous.
You know,
really.
The Spirit started from Nish, and he, you know, we've heard about childlike faith, and really, I mean, growing up, of course, Nish knew that the God that he knows, the Jesus that who is a Savior, is the one who raised people from the dead. So what is the cancer? So he literally, like, you know, the first thing came out of his mouth was, "Dad, we should go and pray for him." And I absolutely agreed to that. I mean, you know, and I thanked him for it. And just to witness God's miracle. And I'm so glad that we responded to the call. It was
your will were his will. You kind of did what he was doing. So how did that revolutionize your prayer life? Because that must have been like more than a tonic, really.
Oh, I mean, Pete, I can tell you that, you know, it. I think since then, you know, prayer to me is when you really willfully surrender your will and you recognize God as the sovereign one, and you want to be a part of what He is doing, not what you want Him to do. And He is doing a lot. God is the one who desires that none should perish. And He is the one who does the work. We have the privilege to watch God at work in the people's lives around us. Mm-hmm. And this is, you know, it is a privilege to be a part of that. I mean, what else is there for me as a Christian to be a part of what He is doing? Well, so like I said, that incident just started, you know, God to show me on what prayer is. Prayer is me getting out of His way and telling Him that I want to get out of His way, out of your way, and let me be awake when the Holy Spirit speaks to me. So I can say, yes, we will go do that. Mm-hmm. You know, yes, we will, because a lot of the times I remember, like, you know, I will pray, or we will, you know, we pray, but then, and the God, He answers the prayer, but we don't see that.
No.
And I think my prayer is that I see that, I know that You will answer me, but let me be ready when You answer my prayer, because otherwise I'll be keep praying the same thing over and over again, and that's not what I want my life to be. I want to be eyes open, ready to go, because I know You will answer my prayer.
Yeah.
You know, and then how He does it, well, that's His style. Yeah.
Obey the Lord and then leave the results with Him.
Absolutely.
Dinesh, you're a businessman, and I know that years ago your family were in business, they were quite wealthy. So when they pushed you to one side for being a lover of Jesus, or in the Middle East, we used to say a follower of the Messiah, because what they termed as a Christian kind of could be anybody doing anything. But once you said you were a follower of the Messiah and in love with Jesus, then that were a little bit different. So when you left Dubai and you ended up in America, in Blacksburg, Virginia, you didn't really start with much, and God's really blessed you. But I know a lot of that has been relational. So, Eric, if you want to mark him, is a Gideon. So this is, yeah, he's been a Gideon for how long?
About 14 years.
About 14 years. And I know God's used him in that sphere too. Another kind of turning point, I guess, in your life, were when you went on a mission. I'd love for you to share.
You know, it was not too long ago that I would be pretty judgmental when I would hear folks saying that they're going on a short-term missions trip for a week. And I'd be like, that sounds like a glorified vacation to me. You know, how can you go 5 hours away by plane for a week? By the time you go and the jet lag and settle down and get to know somebody and, you know, you're to be back, you know. What do you mean a week long, maybe short? So I would almost be very judgmental and, you know, and be like, okay. So until one of my brother in the Lord at the church we go to asked me, he said, Dinesh, I would love for you to join me in this mission trip to Guatemala, Central America. So I said, okay, I will pray about it. I talked to my son and, you know, my family. And so my son, Nish, and I, we signed up a week after. And, you know, it was a week-long missions trip to Guatemala. And we were working with an organization that was started about 30 years ago by a Guatemalan lady who somehow was doing a friend a favor by delivering 250 blankets or something like that in a slum community in Guatemala City. And this is a community that lives off the dump, the Guatemala City dump. So they're scavengers. And so, you know, so we ended up, you know, a group of us, in Guatemala City for the first time, and I had prayed and I said, Lord, I know it's a short time, but, you know, we give it to You and do what You please. And, you know, and I remember the very first day when we landed there, we were taken to a restaurant and, you know, we were, I guess, treated by the host, like for a dinner or something. And I was sat at one table, Nish was another table. We were, you know, all, you know, just kind of sit where you want to. And on my table, there were these two sisters and their cousin. And they mentioned to me that it was their 8th or 9th year that they had come, and they were in their early 20s, so they started coming when they were 15 or 16. You know, and they had come every single year to work, to help with this potter's house. Now, the main work that happens in that week is a building of, I guess, a house for folks in the slums who've never, ever owned, like, a proper home before. They live in atrocious conditions with cardboard and tin for walls and mud floor and so forth. And so a lot of people there had come over and over again. And I was talking to these sisters over dinner. In about 10 or 15 minutes, I realized that they did not know Jesus, you know, as their Lord. And, you know, you're on a missions trip and you think that, you know, we're all Christians or the Christian, you know. And anyway, it was just... So the Lord used that week to really open up to these sisters and Brian, their cousin, on what it means to be a child of God. What did Jesus do on the cross? And we spent hours and hours in talking about salvation through Jesus Christ. Now remember, I had signed up to serve the Guatemalan people, but these folks were from New Jersey. And they had been coming 8 years in a row, you know, year after year, on summer missions trip with a Christian organization. And they did not know Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, you know, so I just thank the Lord. I get it now. so really it was such a joy to unfold the plan of salvation to these sisters. And I remember before, you know, the older sister, T. Marie, her name was, and she, when we were leaving after a week, she gave me a hug and he said, "Uncle Dinesh, I want to tell you that, you know, I will read the Bible and seek this Jesus friend of yours." So, you know, it was such a, you know, a joy to share Jesus with them. And also when we were working we were put in groups to help build homes and so forth. And you know, we were able to make friends with the Guatemalan, you know, folks there in the community there, and really share our lives and eat with them and you know, talk to them about, you know, I remember one particular afternoon in that week, they organized something called a prayer walk. And boy, that was... So I was in a group with Nish and another family, and we were to go and pray for 4 Guatemalan families in the slum area. And in my group, it was me, Nish, and the translator, and another family, mother, father, you know, daughter, older kid, daughter. 2 of them were atheists. 1 of them was a Buddhist. Yeah? So we are going on this prayer walk. And remember, Potter's House is a Christian organization that brings in, you know, people who want to sign up to serve. And every day, their teaching is Christian, and you know, they arm you with God's word. And in my prayer team, it was the 2 atheists and a Buddhist. And Nish and me and the translator. So we go to the first house. And the house probably cannot be but 2 meter by 3 meter. Such like a little house, a hut. Like, you know, impossible living conditions with mother and three kids. And we were, as I was reading from the book of John, 14, I remember. And... you know, Pam, the mother, she was completely sweating. It was pretty hot. And this is a lady who's atheist. And he put a hand on my shoulder and said, "Dinesh, I think you should, these people don't want to hear about what you're saying." And she was very uncomfortable, you could say. And the translator, who was a, you know, a Christian man, just kind of took her aside. And we were able to continue praying with the family and sharing from the scripture and so forth. And you could tell that, you know, that Pam, the lady, was really having some trouble of some sort. And we went to another home. Now, the other home we went to was a lady who was a very strong believer, and she'd been prayerfully waiting for us to come and pray for them. And it so happened that in our time in that home, the Lord chose to reveal what it means to be. I think I tell people that I met one of the most richest persons in my life on that day. And this is a poor lady in Guatemala whose husband is an alcoholic and doesn't come home for several weeks and spends most of his income on alcohol and drugs. But this light in the community, his wife, absolutely blew us away. She prayed for us far more than we could ever pray for her. She had handmade these two shawls that she gifted these two ladies who were atheists with, praying for their salvation, and it was something that you have never experienced. A person can be that rich in that kind of a situation. And the Lord showed me that day what it truly means to be rich in Him. You know, and this lady blessed us with everything that she had. The most expensive things were gifted to, you know, to the folks in our group that who went to pray for her. And she ended up blessing us beyond imagination. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you that going back to, so the Lord used that 1 week where I just said, yes, yeah, sure, we'll go. You know, and He used the 1 week in the way He chose it. It was like a month.
Yeah.
You know, and really, so, you know, that's how my first mission trip to Guatemala was.
Yes, I know a lot's happened over in 22 years, but I think even from knowing you then, your prayer life to me has always been kind of outstanding. And I guess knowing really what you've been saved from and what you've been saved into. So your relationship with our best friend, the Lord, has just gone on. Yeah, it's really, really encouraging. Dinesh and his family will be around tonight and chat with them over a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. I just want to read from John chapter 17. Just halfway through this incredible prayer. And I think the question is, if we were Jesus, what would we pray? What would we pray for our family? What would we pray for other people down the generations? I think I find this really, really challenging. What would I pray for my family? And what would I pray for future generations? So I want to read this. And after I read this, we're gonna sing. And during the song, I'd like you to think of a question is, if I've got something that I really need pray for, what would it be? And would I ask or could I ask the person next to me tonight after this song to ask that person to pray for me? Now, there's no pressure because I know some people just like to pray alone. But if you want is to either meet me and Dinesh at the front or pray with the person at the side of you, just so that you and I can have this 5 or 10 minutes as we seek God together. Let me just read John chapter 17, halfway through. But now I come to you, this is Jesus talking to his Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. This is Jesus praying for us right down the centuries, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. Sorry, I say a lot of wows these days, but I'm just blown away by Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for us right through the generations.